Well, good morning and a happy new year. It has been a while since I've been here. As Travis said, I was raised in this church, I was saved in this church, and I was baptized in this church. And it's been a few years, but it is so good to be back and just to see how everything is going. And I'm so thankful to be here and thankful for Pastor Ken and his invitation to preach the word to you this morning. And so thank you for being here. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn to Psalm chapter 127. Psalm 127, and we'll be looking at verses 3 to 5 this morning. This is what the Word of the Lord says, Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Would you pray with me? Father God, we humbly come before you this morning, thankful for your word. God, I pray that your spirit would speak through me, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft and ready to change and to hear what you have to say for us, Lord. I pray that you encourage us to persevere in this world, to see children as you see them, and to do all that we can to help them in their walk with you. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, Lauren and my wife and I recently welcomed the birth of our firstborn son, Henrik Lee Hansen. He's 6 weeks old, and before he was born, Lauren and I prayed for him and his arrival. And my parents and her parents prayed even more and prayed even before we even had thought of having children for a long time. And so they thought it was about time for them to have a grandchild. We welcomed Henrik's birth with great joy and anticipation and thankfulness to God, for he is a gift from God. He's a blessing from him. But of course, it was not long before Henrik was born that, or after he was born, that people started asking me. The first thing they saw or they said when they saw me was, "Have you gotten any sleep? Is he sleeping through the night?" Right, because apparently a newborn affects your sleep schedule. I didn't know how much until, you know, the past 6 weeks. And he very much affects your sleep schedule. And sometimes it's hard to see children as a blessing when it's 3 a.m. and they have a blowout diaper and you just put them in another outfit and you have to do it again and change them and you just want to go to sleep and they won't sleep. And so it can be difficult to see children as a blessing in those kind of situations because children require time, effort, money, instruction, discipline, and love from us, and it's easy to be tempted to neglect them or to idolize them because they take so much of our life. So how do you view your children? Do you delight in them, or do you put up with them? If you don't have kids, how do you view children in general? Are they worthy of your attention and investment, or are they an annoyance and a barrier to your real goals in life? We will be reminded today that we should view children as a blessing from God, and that how we treat our children and other people's children reflects our relationship with the Lord. And so this morning we'll be looking at Psalm 127. This psalm is one of the 15 songs of ascent, which this title refers to songs that the Jewish pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem and during major festivals. So Psalm 120 to 134 contain numerous references to Jerusalem, Zion, the temple, Israel, to peace and adversity. And these 15 songs may have been sung even on the actual steps leading up to the temple. There was 15 steps for these 15 psalms. You can see in your Bible that King Solomon is the author of this psalm. And this psalm reminded pilgrims that the security of the home and the family is dependent upon the Lord. In verses 1 to 2, it deals with all kinds of work depicted in building a physical house and watching over a city and staying up late and getting up early to work. And all these activities are vain if the Lord does not bless our efforts. And in verse 3 to 5, the focus of our passage shifts to children, and which is where we will camp out this morning. So in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, we see four reasons why children are a blessing from God. Four reasons why children are a blessing from God. Number one, children are a heritage. Children are a heritage. Look at verse 3 with me, please. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. This word heritage means inheritance or legacy. So children are a blessing because they are your legacy. Most likely your children will outlive you and hopefully carry on your beliefs and values and traditions. And while some people want to be remembered by having a name, their name on a building after they're gone, the Bible clearly states there is no better legacy than to have godly children. Do you see your children as your legacy? Most likely what you accomplish in your job will be forgotten. History will not remember your name, but your children and your grandchildren will remember who you were. Is your life worthy of their imitation? There's a wordplay here in the text. The word translated children in Hebrew is banim, rhymes with the word for builders in Hebrew, which is bonim, back in verse 1. So builders build a physical house where children build a familial house. But just as the builders had to rely on the Lord to build a house, so do parents have to rely upon the Lord to have children and to raise godly children. We need the Lord's help. This verse says directly that children come from the Lord. Jacob echoes this truth when he tells his wife Rachel in Genesis verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 2. He says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? God is sovereign over work and the womb." The Bible's full of stories of barren women, infertility, miscarriages, stillbirths, and parents living longer than their children, all of which are some among the worst trials we can endure on this side of heaven. We live in a fallen and broken world, and we do not always understand the Lord's ways. But we do know that every single child ever born, and even when they are withheld, is from God. There is no such thing as a child who is a mistake, an accident, or merely a byproduct of rape. Every child is from God. Jesus' own family line and shows us the incestuous relationship of, or in union of, Judah and Tamar and the adulterous affair of David and Bathsheba. May we as Christians understand the circumstance of a child's birth should not lessen that child's value or potential. Every child is a heritage, an inheritance from the Lord. The second reason why children are a blessing from God is children are a reward. Children are a reward. Look at verse 3 again with me, please. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Here Solomon just states plainly, children are a reward. Having children should elicit a similar reaction to winning a large sum of money. It is not a burden to inherit money. It is a joy, a privilege, as well as a responsibility. Children should be seen in a similar way. Now, certainly children are an immense responsibility. Owen Schran remarks, "Fatherhood and motherhood don't involve sacrifice or self-sacrifice. Fatherhood and motherhood are self-sacrifice." And yet, in the midst of this parental responsibility of self-sacrifice, there is an abundant life and profound joy to be had. The Christian life is one of daily self-denial, and that is where true joy and true life is found, in denying ourselves. There is true joy to deny yourself for the good of your children. That is what we were made to do. It's how God made it work. And it's easier to sacrifice ourselves for our children if we see them as a reward and not as a burden. So how do you view children? Are they a reward or a burden? Our culture views children as a burdensome choice. You can have them if you want to, but only if you want to, and only if they don't limit your freedom or your finances or your lifestyle too much. Otherwise, they can be eliminated. Instead of being received as a gift from God, they are destroyed and discarded as if they were a curse. Joseph Carle writes, "God gives children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor. Where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regrets, but as a reward." So if we call ourselves Christians, we should view every single child as a reward, no matter their ethnicity, their mental or physical health, their social skills, interests, or any other characteristic that the sinful world would use to deem them unworthy of love and affection. The third reason children are a blessing from God is children are like arrows. Children are like arrows. Look at verse 4 with me, please. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." So here Solomon uses a powerful military metaphor. He compares the children of our youth to arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, archery units were some of the most important military units in ancient times, useful on foot, on horseback, in chariots, and fortresses. They were deadly weapons. So how exactly are children like deadly ancient weapons? What is Solomon getting at here? Well, I see at least three ways that children are like arrows. Way number one is they must be shaped. They must be shaped. In the ancient world, arrow shafts were made out of reeds or pieces of wood, and the raw material had to be sanded and heated to make them straight and smooth. And then feather fletchings were added to help the arrow fly straight and far. And then flint, copper, bronze, and later iron were used to make the points of the arrow. All of these materials had to be precisely shaped and molded so the arrow would fly and hit its target. Now, similarly, children are not born wise, mature, and ready to contribute to society. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A rod of discipline will separate it from him." So children must be shaped by instruction and discipline if they are to become good, effective adults who can accomplish God's purpose for their life. George Swinock explains, "Children are compared to arrows. Now we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature they are knotty and rugged, but by art they are made smooth and handsome. So children by nature are rugged and untoward, but by education are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and pleasure." So we as parents must take seriously this task of shaping our children. But how do we do this? What does this look like in today's society? Well, number one, parents must prioritize church as the highest priority in their family's life, in their family schedule. Work, sports, and other activities should not take precedence over church life. Instead, going to church should be the reason and excuse why we miss other things as a family. When we attend work or sports on a regular basis over church, we're telling our children that church is not as important as those things. It is not a priority for our family. And not only do we show up for church and sit in the pew, but we are active members who serve and give and sing and teach and learn and use our spiritual gifts to serve others in the body of Christ. And secondly, Christian parents need to be serious about the effects of technology and screen time and social media. We live in a day and age where it is so easy to just throw a tablet in front of our kids' face and let the tablet do the parenting. So easy to let them do that. We are only beginning to learn of the detrimental effects technology is having on this generation that is just growing up. And Generation Z is the first generation from the time they were born. The internet, phones, tablets have been in their face. And we've seen them to become one of the most depressed and dysfunctional generations ever. A faithful Christian parent must oversee their children's technology use. Entertainment is discipleship, and whatever media we allow our children to consume will affect who they are becoming as a person. So we must prayerfully consider if, when, how, and why our children are using technology and what content we allow them to consume. Our children's minds and souls are at stake. If we won't parent our children and monitor their technology use, who will? To help you with this daunting and important task, I recommend Andy Crouch's book, The TechWise Family. It's very helpful and lays out how do you monitor your kids' technology use, how do you as a family set a culture of healthy technology use. And then third, Christian parents must endeavor to fill their homes with the fragrance of the gospel, family worship, family devotion, scripture memorization, prayer time, quality family time, can do more to promote the health of the next generation than anything else. Parents have to take the lead in spiritual growth of their children. A couple hours a week on Sunday is not enough for our children to become mature followers of Christ. All right, 2 hours a week is not enough for them to become good ball players. It's not enough for them, good enough for them to become good readers or good dancers. So why on earth would 2 hours a week be enough to make them mature followers of Christ for the rest of their days? We must train our children in godliness in the home. God lays this responsibility not upon the church, not upon pastors or nursery workers or teachers or schools, but specifically parents and especially fathers. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So men, it is our responsibility to lead our wife and our children to follow the Lord, to teach them. God will hold us accountable, right? God came to Adam when Adam and Eve sinned because Adam was the one that God was after. He had the more responsibility, and so do we as men. We have responsibility to lead our families. There's no greater task you could spend your time or money or effort doing than teaching your wife and children to love the Lord. So what does this look like? Talking about the Lord at home, right? Having family devotions in the car, on vacation, after ball practice. Pray together as a family, not just before mealtime, but if there's a financial issue in your family, talk to the kids. Hey, we really need God's help here. Let's pray as a family for this. Or Aunt Susie's sick. Let's pray as a family for her right now. Leading in your family and showing them, modeling what it looks like to be a Christian. Right, having regular family worship as a family where you read a section of the Bible, talk about it, pray, sing a worship song. Model repentance and apologize to your children when you sin against them, when you lose your temper. Show them that being a Christian is not just going to church on Sunday, but it affects every area of your life all the time. And ask Jesus for grace when you fail, because you will. We will all fail at this parenting task at times, but there's forgiveness in Christ for that, and he can give us grace and strength to persevere, and it will be worth it. The second way children are like arrows is they must be aimed. They must be aimed. A crucial part of learning to shoot a bow and arrow is learning how to aim. It's not exactly easy to aim a bow and arrow. You have to learn what target am I aiming at, and then how do I align the bow and the arrow to that target. Right? Do your children know what their target is? Do they know why God has made them? Many children think their goal in life is to get good grades, do good in sports, and get a good job. That is woefully short of why God created them. The Westminster Shorter Catechism famously puts it this way: why are we here? What is our purpose in life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do your children know that they were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Do they know what that means? We can't expect our children to grow up to become mature Christians if they don't know what a mature Christian looks like. So do they know what a mature Christian looks like? Do they know what character qualities they should be pursuing to become more like Christ? We must teach these things to our children from the time that they are young. For if we wait, it will be too late. For once you release an arrow, you can't really affect its flight path. May we give our children a vision for what godly life looks like, that they know what they're aiming at. Give them a vision that is bigger than the American dream of just getting a big house and a nice job and a fancy car. Give them a vision for living for Christ, right? Making disciples, serving the local church, evangelizing, growing in their faith, studying the Bible, praying for one another. Give them that kind of vision to enjoy Christ every day of their life. Direct your children's gaze heavenward to God. The third way children are like arrows is they must be released. They must be released. After the archer has carefully crafted the arrow and purposely aimed it at his target, he must release it. He has to let go. There comes a point in every child's life where they must leave childhood behind, and they must transition to an adult, away from the care and supervision of their parents. Genesis 2:24 says that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. This does not necessarily mean the day your child turns 18, you kick him to the curb and never help them again. That's not really what it means. But there needs to be a transition where children are becoming self-sufficient adults who make their own choices. We live in a culture of extended adolescence that tends to prolong this transition into the 30s and 40s, and that should not be. May we as Christian parents do our best to help our children launch into adulthood. We do not only care about their education and their job skills, but their character and their spiritual maturity. We need to diligently prepare them to be husbands and wives and fathers and mothers more than professional athletes. May our children be mature beyond their age so that instead of being dependent upon us, they can go serve the kingdom and help others. So we've seen that children are a blessing from God because they are a heritage, they are a reward, and they are like arrows. The fourth reason that children are a blessing from God is they are a help. They are a help. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. So here Solomon continues this archery arrow metaphor and states that the man who has many children is blessed like a warrior with a quiver full of arrows. So if by the grace of God we have shaped and aimed and released our children well, then they will grow up to be a huge help by God's grace. There is nothing more helpful to an archer in battle than a quiver full of arrows at the ready. Right? An archer with an empty quiver isn't much help for the battle at hand. However, an archer with a quiver full of arrows can dramatically change the course of battle and can bring victory. And his archery can bring an impact far beyond himself. And so throughout world history until about 100 years ago, people had large families, so they could have more workers on the farm. But the more kids you had, the more workers you had. But while we no longer live in an agrarian society, we don't need many children to help us with the work. Solomon says that there is a benefit to having children. He says that the father of many children will never be put to shame when they speak at the city gates with their enemies. Now, the city gate in the ancient times is where disputes were settled. It's where things were bought and sold. It's where when you had a dispute, you'd go to the city gate and deal with it. And so this verse is speaking about if you have children like this, they can come and defend you and be a character witness for you in court. In other words, by the grace of God, your children grow up to be honorable adults. They will protect you and take care of you. They will be a help to you. And while many children may be a source of stress when they're young, and you've got many children, when you're old, you have your own army, basically. You have your own helpers. They become invaluable support to you when you're old. The grandparent surrounded by many children and many great grandchildren, even great-grandchildren, has no regrets. Now, not only are children a help in this life, but they are a help. They will continue your work and legacy after you are gone. Charles Spurgeon writes, "A man of war is glad of weapons which may fly where he cannot. Good sons are their father's arrows speeding to hit the mark which their desires aim at." What wonders a good man can accomplish if he has affectionate children to second his desires and lend themselves to his designs. Let the Lord favor us with loyal, obedient, affectionate offspring, and we shall find in them our best helpers. We shall see them shot forth into life to our comfort and delight if we take care from the very beginning that they are directed to the right point. So Lord willing, our children will be here on earth after we are gone. And they can go places and do things that we cannot. They have skills and abilities and gifts that we do not. They are an extension of our ministry. They are arrows that we shoot into the future. A popular preacher once said, "Your greatest accomplishment in life may not be something that you do, but someone you raise." Much of the work that you do at your job, as I said, will not be remembered. It will be forgotten, changed, replaced. But the work you put into raising your children will echo throughout the future generations into eternity. In the recent Star Wars film, The Rise of Skywalker, Jedi Master Luke turns to his young apprentice, Rey, and says, "A thousand generations live in you now." How would your vision of parenting change if you realized that your parenting would impact 1,000 generations? What if how you parented your children impacted how they parented their children and their children and their children's children for 1,000 generations? May we take up this task of parenting seriously, joyfully realizing the magnitude of what God has entrusted to us, humbly relying upon His grace for us to do this. I want to make 2 brief points of application before we close. Number one, if you're a young man who desires to get married one day, I want to give you a vision of biblical manhood. I remember being in college and I heard Vody Bakum sermons and it completely changed my life. This is a quote from Vody Bakum. He says to young men, "You need to have a priority in your mind that you are preparing to be a husband and a father with a multi-generational vision of raising up arrows to launch for the sake of the kingdom of God. In your youth, protect your purity, and when you become a man, guard yourself and pray that God would perchance grant unto you in your youth a woman with whom you can start a dynasty." Those sentences were like a bolt of lightning to my soul. Where I'm not here to live for myself and do whatever I want to do, but I'm here to be a husband, a father, to influence generations after me for the kingdom of Christ. Young men, prepare to be a godly husband and father. Get a multi-generational vision. Think about your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren when you're 20 years old. Have that kind of vision. Protect your purity. Don't play around. Don't play games. Protect your purity and pray that God would give you a godly wife. 2, what if you're single or you have no children? Or what if all your children are all grown up? How does this text apply to you? Well, if you have adult children, you can spiritually pray for them and influence them and try to help them follow Christ and counsel them. If you're a grandparent, invest in your grandchildren's lives. Not just spoiling them with physical toys, but praying with them, teaching them the gospel, showing them Jesus, bringing them to church. But even if you don't have children or grandchildren, what then? Well, everything I've just preached can apply to spiritual children. Jesus did not have any biological children. And yet, he shaped, aimed, and released 12 apostolic arrows with eternal effect. Right? The Apostle Paul never married. And yet, he took Timothy, and as 1 Timothy 1:2 says, Paul referred to Timothy as my true child in the faith. And he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, to take the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and to teach them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in that one verse, you have 4 generations of believers. You have Paul, Timothy, those who Timothy taught, and those who will be taught by those who Timothy taught. And so the beautiful thing about the church is we're a spiritual family. So lead someone to Christ and they are your child in the faith. Mentor those who are younger than you in the faith. Replicate yourself. Disciple one another. Charles Spurgeon again writes, He who is the father of a host of spiritual children is unquestionably happy. He can answer all opponents by pointing to souls who have been saved by his means. Converts are emphatically the heritage of the Lord, and the reward of the preacher's soul travail. By these, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the city of the church is both built up and watched, and the Lord has the glory of it. So whether you have biological children or grandchildren or not, you can impact the future generations for Christ. So we have seen four reasons why children are a blessing from God. They are an heritage, they are a reward, they are like arrows, and they are a help. In order to raise children who love the Lord, we have to love the Lord ourselves. We can't teach what we don't know. We can't replicate what we aren't ourselves. So do you love the Lord? Are you a child of God? Do you believe that you are a sinner and that you need God's grace to be forgiven? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and lived the life that you should have lived, that he died in your place on the cross, that he raised from the dead 3 days later, that all who repent of their sins and believe in him will have eternal life with him forever? We must believe this gospel message if we are to raise children to love the Lord. If we believe this gospel message, then John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." What does the blessing of God truly look like? Many people think it's wealth, health, fame, power, intelligence, influence. But let me leave you with this. John Howard Hinton's daughter said to him as she knelt by his deathbed, "There is no greater blessing than for children to have godly parents." And the next, said the dying father with a beam of gratitude, "is for parents to have godly children." By God's grace, may we all strive to be godly parents and mentors, and may God graciously give us godly children and disciples. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. God, we thank you for the blessing of children, physical and spiritual. God, help us to live lives that are greater than ourselves. God, to focus on others and our children, the future, and other generations, to not live selfishly for us and now, but to live for you and your kingdom. God, I pray for the parents in this room. I pray for those who are young families, who have young children, and all the stress and the work and the sleepless nights. God, I pray that they would look at their child and see an arrow ready to be launched for the kingdom of God, that they would shape their child with the gospel and with your word and with the church, and that they would live with intentionality. God, give them a vision to be intentional for your kingdom. God, I pray for grandparents in this room, that they would not just enjoy their grandparents or their grandchildren and give them physical gifts and all that, but live for eternity and to point their grandchildren to heaven, to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take them to church, to invest in them spiritually, Lord, not just by financially, but spiritually, God. Lord, I pray for those who are single, whose children live far away or don't have a lot of biological children around that they can invest in. God, I pray that they would see that all of us, our call is to make disciples, to make spiritual children, to replicate ourselves, Lord, to share the gospel, to see salvation wrought in someone else's life. And so, Lord, help us all to be about replication and spiritual, having spiritual children, having people under us so that we can train what it looks like to be a Christian. God, I pray for those who have wayward children, who they did their best to invest in them in spiritual things and teach them about God and have walked away from the faith. Lord, we know that we cannot make our children love you. We can't change their hearts. Lord, only you have the power to change hearts. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are wayward. We pray that you would answer their prayers, that these children would return to you, they would repent and come back to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, we've all failed in many ways. There is no perfect parent other than you. God, you are our perfect Father. And so, Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the times we've lost our temper, the times we've not been intentional, the times we've been selfish and short-sighted. God, forgive us and help us to see what you've called us to be as parents. Lord, what a mighty task this is. And so often we neglect because of our careers or whatever else, Lord, we put our interests in. We forget of what you've entrusted to us, these children you've given to us, Lord, physical and spiritual. God, help us to see with your eyes that they are blessings. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.